Now, for our newcomer, what we're doing on Sunday night, we're just preaching right through 1 Samuel, one chapter every Sunday night. And we're not teaching it. So it's not an exposition. I just go through there and find me a couple of verses I like, and we preach on it. Amen. There's just a lot of real good practical stuff in 1 Samuel. And so we're in chapter 20. Start there in verse 1. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us grace and liberty to preach. Now I pray, Lord God, we might say something practical, something beneficial, something helpful to help us live a dedicated, consecrated Christian life. Help us to walk closer to thee in this old sin-cursed, hell-bound world. We'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, there in verse 4, where David says, there's but a step between me and death. I got a message on that. I preached, let's see, 7 or 8 years ago. And that's a great text, and it's a great thought, but I don't want to talk to you about that tonight. Last week in chapter 19, we talked about Saul trying to kill David and Jonathan between the two and the risk that Jonathan took doing that which was right, and he had to stand against family in order to do right. And sometimes the people you have to stand against, it breaks your heart. Sometimes the things you have to take a stand for are hard things. Not everything in life is easy. And being saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb doesn't guarantee you're not going to have troubles or trials. It doesn't guarantee that things aren't going to come in your life that you wish wouldn't come. And sometimes as saved people, we have to do hard things. We have to take hard positions. But that's just the way it is. Now, the truth is, unsaved people have to do that too sometimes. You know, the Bible said the way of the transgressor is hard. And so we talked about David and Jonathan and Saul last week. Well, chapter 20, in a large measure, is a continuation of that same thought. Saul is still trying to kill David, and Jonathan is still between the two of them. Well, we talked about that for an hour last week, and I didn't want to talk about an hour this week. And so I just want to use those first three or four verses there as kind of a springboard for a thought. I want to talk to you tonight about David, just about him. I don't want to talk about Saul. Don't want to talk about Jonathan. I want to talk to you about David. I got to thinking about it, and it's there is only a few places or a few people in the Bible where you get a really, really extended look at them as an individual, say from childhood or adolescence, all the way over to being an old man or an old woman or to death. I mean, you get to look at 60, 70, 80 years of their life. There's only a couple of people like that. And wherever you find one of those characters that God saw fit to give you page after page of information about that individual, I guarantee there's something about them people you need to stop and look at. It will never hurt you. It will always be beneficial to you to take the time to study those characters that God saw fit to put a great deal of information about them in the Bible. God doesn't waste space. The Bible is a very compact book. It's a whole library. It's 66 books in one volume. And everything that you need to know about life, heaven and hell and death and life hereafter, money, taxes, government, marriage, raising children, everything you need to know about anything, is in them 66 little books. And so God gave you a Reader's Digest condensed version. And if you'll read it and study it, the Holy Spirit will enlarge it for you. Now I don't know a lot about computers, but I learned a thing, and this is cool. They've got this thing in computers where you can compress a thing. And what it is, like if you've got a disk that'll hold, let's just say, I don't know how much they hold, let's say it holds up, 1 gigabyte. You can put this thing on there if you know how to compress it, and you might put 30 or 40 gigabytes of information on there because you compressed it into little sections and tucked it away in little cubby holes. And then when you plug it in and turn it on and hit the right button or key or whatever it is, you can bring out part of that and decompress it, and you've got more information in there than you could have possibly put on that. I don't know how all that works, see. But I know that you can put a lot more information in there than it's supposed to hold, or a lot more information than it looks like it holds. And that's the way the Bible is. The Bible looks like a little bitty book. But folks have been studying that thing for 2,000 years. Day in and day out, us preachers been preaching out of it. I've been preaching out of it 34 years, 2, 3, 4 times a week. And we ain't nowhere near run out of material. So why is that? Because you take a little old section, God decompresses it, and there's a whole bunch more than you thought was in there. Amen? That's just an amazing book you got there in your lap. Now, so God gives you these characters, these individuals, that for some reason God found something in them or about them that God thought you needed to know. So when you find somebody that's in the Bible a lot, stop and study them. And I guarantee you, you'll get something worthwhile out of it. And so now we don't have time to do the whole life of David, but we'd be here for a long, long time if we did everything the Bible's got to say about David. But I want to give you an overview of David because he's a special character in the Word of God. Because David's going to end up, as a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 1, he's called David the King. Even though there are well over 20 kings of Israel, David is called the King. He's the one out of all the rest that God chose. And he occupies a special place in God's heart, and he will occupy a special place in the new world to come. And so God's got all kind of information about David, and I want you to look at some of that tonight and see if it wouldn't be an encouragement to you as you live your life for Jesus Christ. Because when you study David, they say, oh, you get the idea of, man, he must have been some kind of super intellect. He must have been some kind of spiritual giant. There must have been something, some quality about him that distinguished him from everybody else and made him different. But the truth is, when you look at the life of David, he's about as much like me and you as anybody could possibly be. And there were times when David didn't obey God, and David got himself in trouble. Anybody been there? Amen. Amen. The Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. Yet God has to chasten him. God has to correct him. God has to straighten out his family. Yet there are times when David rises above the call of duty and does things that have to be empowered and inspired by God. David just rises and shines above anybody around him. He just did some phenomenal things, even though he was not especially a phenomenal person. Which indicates to me that if you will submit yourself to God and give yourself to Him, God can take you as you are and use you to do phenomenal things. God can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things if you will put yourself in the hand of God. Now, I wish that we could do that forever. Problem is, we keep getting in the way. The biggest obstacle I have in serving God is me. Amen. The biggest obstacle I have to serving God stands 6'4" and is 36 inches wide at the shoulders. The biggest problem I got is right here. 212 pounds of wickedness. But on those rare occasions when I can get me out of the way and give myself to God, God can do amazing things. Amen? And so I want to talk to you about David, point out some things about him that will help make him human, yet make him special to you and to God. Now, the first thing I want us to look at is David's pedigree. Some folks get the idea that you've got to come from a rich family or a well-to-do family. You got to have a doctor or a lawyer, a politician in your family. You got to come from money or a royalty or something in order to ever be anything special. Now, the truth is, David was a sheep herder. He came from an insignificant family who had an insignificant job. He was essentially a nobody. He was, if he'd have been born today, he would have been a mechanic at a garage. He would have been a mill hand down at Cannon Mills. He would have been an assistant manager at Hardee's. That is, he wouldn't have been nothing special. He'd just been an ordinary kind of guy. That's the kind of family that David came from. Now, he did have one thing in his favor. He was the son of Jesse. That's found in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 10. Now, Jesse was a godly man. Jesse knew the preacher of their day, knew where he lived, had a relationship with him, which indicates that Jesse was a godly man. If he was a godly man, he raised his family to be godly. Amen. And you know that's so because when you find David out there in the wilderness, standing watch over the flocks by night, and out there with the sheep on the cold, frosty night, what David is doing is playing his harp and writing psalms to God. He wasn't doing rock and roll. He wasn't doing country and western. He didn't do bebop and he didn't do rap. See, David could have written all the popular songs of his day. He could have sung those and played, but he didn't. When you find David out there, he's writing psalms. And there, all those are songs about God. And God saw fit to take the psalms that David wrote him and put them in a book as wisdom literature. Amen. Amen. And so, David had to have been influenced by somebody. The only somebody in his life was his daddy. Now, I could park right there and bring you a whole message on the influence of fathers in the lives of their children for God. The problem is, most mamas and daddies these days don't want godly children. What they want is good children. As long as the little girl don't get knocked up, and as long as the boy ain't a dope head, amen, as long as he don't get in trouble with the law, that's all mama. They say, oh, I've raised good kids. I got good kids. Yeah, but are they godly? See, lost people can raise good kids. Lost people can raise kids that don't get in trouble, but they're still lost. And they don't know God, and they won't live righteous lives. What we need, ladies and gentlemen, is some Christian mamas and daddies that say, Lord, I don't want just good kids. I want some godly young'uns. I want them to grow up and serve God all the days of their life. That's what I want. Jesse raised a godly young man. Buddy, when you get a teenager out by himself, the only thing he does is talk about God and talk to God and write songs about God, you've done something right. Amen. Now, so David's pedigree is he's just comes from an ordinary family. Nothing special. The only distinguishing thing about his whole family was they loved God. Boy, I wish everybody's family could be known for that. Amen. Somebody come by the church and say, don't you have that Lewis Steele family down there in your church? I say, yeah. I say, you know, I run into her, I run into him, I run into their kids, and boy, they was the nicest folks. They had the best spirit, and they invited us to church, and every time I talk to them, God comes up. Now, that's a real testimony. Amen. That's a testimony. Amen. I don't want to run into somebody and say, you got that Lewis Steele down at your church? I say, yeah, I sure do. I tell you what, he sure has got a dirty mouth. I don't want to hear that. Amen. Amen.
Boy, ain't his wife, ain't her name Nathalia? Yes, sure. Yeah. But I'll tell you what, she talks about everybody. I'll tell you what, that woman is a gossip. That's not a godly testimony, see? We are to live our life. What we want to do, folks, is be godly people and have godly families and raise our children for God. I'm not raising kids. I don't want you to raise kids for the football team or the cheerleading squad. What I want you to do is raise them kids for Jesus Christ. I want to see them kids get saved when they're little. And I want to see them live for God from little boys and little girls up through teenage years. And when they get married and consecrate their home to God and dedicate their children to God and live for God the whole time, boy, from childhood to adolescence to young man, young woman, all the way up here to the graveyard. Tragedy when God's people, God's mamas and daddies, are willing to settle for good kids instead of godly. Now I gotta be careful. I got a whole long thing to do here, and I'm not gonna get through at this rate. It's Lewis's fault. So there's his pedigree. Now the next thing is his youth. The Bible said, "Let no man despise thy youth." Amen. Let no man despise thy youth. I'm sick and tired of this idea that young people got to sow their wild oats. Let me tell you, baby doll, all them youngins that sow their wild oats reap the crop sooner or later. Amen? They think they get out here when they 15, 16, 18, 19, 20, 25, and run wild and drink and mess around, carouse around and know a whole bunch of women and the curls are loose and ungodly anymore and wicked as hell and they know a handful of men and boy, I mean, they just sowing their wild oats. I'm here to tell you that one day there's going to be a payday. I mean, when you plant, you get a crop. You better mark this down. Whatever you plant, you get more back than you plant. You put a kernel of corn in the ground and the stalk comes up. There's 3 ears on that stalk. And you take that ear and peel it back. There's about 20 or 22 rows on that thing. And they can be 25 to 75 kernels in each row. That's a pretty good increase on what you put in the ground. You put one kernel of corn in the dirt. Amen? Now, if you sow your wild oats and you get that kind of return, you're going to be in a lot of trouble when you get to be 45, 50 years old. Amen? You ought to live your life when you're young so there won't be any regrets when you're old. I remember going to a meeting one time at from John Phillips Church, Good News Baptist Church, up in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And this fellow was the dean of their little Bible college and their Christian school. His name was Ferkel. If you're ever looking back on one of Dr. Ruckman's books, there's a dedication in there. It's to Ferkel. And this guy taught at Brother Smith's or Phillips' school. And we was over there one night for a meeting, and they had a testimony service. And Mrs. Ferkel got up. And she said, I never will forget. She said, "I just want to thank God that I never was out in sin." Now, she wasn't saying she was sinner. She didn't mean that. But, I mean, she never was out drinking and carousing. She never was a party animal. She never drank. She never smoked. She never been on a dance floor. She was born in a Christian home, raised in a Christian home, got saved when she was a little girl, and lived a good, clean, decent life her whole life. Now, she still knew she was a sinner. Say, I mean, she wasn't that stupid. Pretty close to that stupid, but not that stupid. What she was saying was that she was glad that she'd been raised in a Christian home and taught how to live, required to live right. Amen. A lot of times young people don't want to live that way. It's up to mom and daddy to make them live that way as long as they're in mom and daddy's house. And don't give me that nonsense. Well, preacher, now you know when they get up to a certain age, they ain't nothing you can do with them. Really? You're talking to the wrong fella. As long as they live in my house, I can make them do a lot. You say, well, they'll move out. Okay, they have to move out. But you're not going to live in my house and do certain things. Just ain't going to happen. Amen. Amen? You say, well, I just couldn't do that to my children. Well, go ahead and ruin them. You go ahead and give in to them. You go ahead and throw in and cave in on them and let them get away with it and set that bad example and don't do what you ought to do. Don't be the man you ought to be. Don't be the woman you ought to be. And let them go ahead and get away with it. And you say, well, if they came through that all right, let's see how it ends up. You're too quick on the trigger. Now, David in his youth, and by the way, David had a handicap a lot of y'all ain't got. He was good looking. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 12. He was ruddy withal and of a fair countenance. That is, he was a hunk. See, God expects you to live good whether you're good looking or not, whether you're smart or not, whether you got talent or not. See, the way the world looks at it, the reason some folks live good is because they're too ugly, dumb, and stupid to do anything else. If they had looks, if they had brains, if they had money, why, they'd be doing this. Not necessarily. If your heart's right, you fall in love with God, you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, what you got, your talents, your abilities, your look, don't make any difference. God still comes first. David was a good-looking young man, and he was a talented young man. Wrote 1,000 songs. Played the harp, invented musical instruments, and all that kind of stuff, and loved God anyhow. Amen. We've got too many young people, too many teenagers interested in movies and ball games and sports and athletics. They can tell you all about all that stuff. They couldn't name 5 people in the Bible. Couldn't quote 5 verses if their life depended on it. You know whose fault that is? That ain't the young people's fault. That's mama and daddy's fault. Because mama and daddy ain't making them live godly. So, well, preacher, you know, if you make them do too much, you'll turn them off to it. Really? How come you send them to school? You make them go to school, don't you? They hate that too, don't they? You ain't thought about making them not go. Amen? You say, well, they need an education to get by. I mean, if you ain't got an education these days, you don't stand a snowball's chance. You'll be a hamburger flipper at McDonald's forever. Yeah, well, best God, if you don't learn to live right and learn to live God, you'll probably die lost or waste your life in a life of sin and degradation and end up in a premature grave. Amen? Buddy, you ought to put the same, at least as much emphasis on the spiritual as you do the physical. David was a good-looking boy. David was required to work. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11. David's daddy had 7 or 8 other boys, and he could have let David slide. He was the baby. Amen. And David's daddy said, could have said, oh, you boys going out there and watch them sheep. He's just a young and let him play. Amen. How many times you heard parents say stupid stuff like that? Well, they're just kids. Let them have their childhood. You mean that 30 minutes of work you wanted is going to mess up their whole childhood? You mean assigning them a couple of chores that's going to take 20 or 30 minutes a day is going to take their whole childhood experience away from them? That kind of overreacting, ain't you, sweetie? You talk to mamas and daddies all the time. Well, we don't make them do this, you know, when they get a little older. But we're going to let them enjoy. We're going to let them be babies. We want them to enjoy their childhood. Yeah, by the time they get around to doing something at the age line where you got them, you have to fight them tooth and nail to get them to do anything. Whereas if you'd started down here, the battle would be over by now if you'd have started right. Amen? It's easy to teach young'uns. All you got to do is hit them. I like to say stuff like that because people go, You know something? If a kid is big enough to get something out, he's big enough to put it back. He is. I'm serious, heart attack. They say, Mama's going along picking this stuff up, picking that stuff up. Why, Mama? I wouldn't pick up a darn thing. That little sucker can drag it out. I'm going to tell you who'll be putting it up. You say, well, I told him to put it up and he just didn't understand. He understood, get it out. Help him understand, put it up. pick one up, put it in his little hand, drag him over to the toy box and shake it out of his hand and say, see, put it in the box. Amen. And so now here you go, there's you one, you get that one, go put it in. And he don't want to. Pick it up, put it, try that 3 or 4 times. And if he needs a little bit of encouragement, take your hand or a fly swatter, a little ruler, and just pop his little leg, say, in the box. Now, in about 15 minutes, unless they are mentally retarded, I can have any young'un you know putting them in the box. Amen? Now, and the next chore comes on, I say, I want you to empty the trash. Now he's 4 years old, 5 years old. I want you to empty the trash in your room. He stands there. You get out that ruler, he knows the routine. Amen? He's got it. He knows when you drag that thing out, or when you give him that look, he knows what's going to happen. You know, that kid will go get that trash can and he'll run right over there and empty it. If you would smack them and smack them and be consistent when they're little, man, by the time they're 5 or 6 years old, you got the best behaved kids in town. Amen. I don't know why I'm preaching on young'uns. I'm supposed to be preaching on David. But it's just so much stuff in there, see? So David was required to work. And you're not doing your children any favor if you don't make them work. Here's what happens a lot of times. Mom said, well, I tried to, but he just takes him so long, and they do it so poorly, I'd just rather do it myself. Well, anybody knows that. You've been doing it 30 years. You've got it down to a science. That blockheaded kid of yours, one, he ain't interested. Amen? I ain't never seen no little boy or little girl get excited about sweeping the house. Or washing the dishes, or making their bed, or any of that kind of stuff. There's something about that when you say it, they just automatically lose all interest. You can say, do you want to go play ball? And they get all excited. They say, do you want to go cut the grass? They want to disappear on you. Amen? It's amazing how much they really do understand. Now, when they don't get excited about it, you can't say, well, okay, all right, never mind. I just do it myself. I got to get it done. You got to have the patience and the grace to make them little suckers do it. I've been preaching for years that children do what you make them do. I hear people all the time complain about their kids are so sorry and they don't do this and they can't do that. And they say, I told them. Hey, stupid. I told them, don't make them do it. Let me tell you how to get them to do it. Get them over there and get them by the nape of the neck and lead them around and make them do it. To make them do it means to apply enough pressure to get them to do it. Until it's done. We're not talking about doing it. We're not complaining about doing it. Bless God, they are doing it. Amen. You've got to make them. You've got to teach them to work. But I'll tell you what, if you'll take a little old young'un when they're 2, 3 years old and start making them put toys in the box, and when they get a little older, they empty the trash can in their room, and pretty soon they empty the trash can in the house, and then they're washing the dishes for mom and learn how to make up their own bed, and the boys learn how to cut the grass, and this, that, and the other. By the time they're 15 or 16, they know how to work. So why? We taught them. David's daddy made David work. It's a good man. Idle mind is the devil's playhouse. Wasn't spoiled, wasn't pampered. That's what's wrong with about half of our kids these days. They got everything under the sun. Yeah. I'm not going to get anywhere tonight, but I don't care. I'm going to have fun. Do you know what mama's dad... Sometimes... I've been tempted to choke or poison certain parents just because of the dumb things they say. They'll with all the sincerity of a Supreme Court judge, they'll say, "Well, I want my children to have all the things we didn't have." Now, usually that's some redneck or somebody that grew up poor, you know, and they didn't have a TV set. Now, Henry was a boy that hadn't been invented yet. they didn't have this and they didn't have that. And we grew up poor and we had to work for a living. We had to milk the cows and gather the eggs and whiz up at the crack of dawn. And like that's some kind of bad thing. Now we want our kids to have everything we didn't have. And so instead of giving them the things you didn't have, you don't give them the things you had. Like a work ethic, like self-discipline, like character, like integrity, like honesty. Amen? How about all that stuff? You can't develop those things in children if you don't make them practice those things. If all you do is give them the latest toy and the latest video game and free run of the house, and they get to eat and sleep and board at your place, and they don't participate, how are you ever going to train them up to be worthwhile adults? While I'm here, let me park on pet peeve of mine. I got this message all messed up anyway. You ever see parents give children allowance? You ever see mamas and daddies give a boy 50 cents to empty the trash? They do that all the time. I see people do that all the time. I just get so mad I can't see straight. Kids get grown, but they stay at home, so mom and daddy charge them rent. You ever see people do that? It happens all the time. And every time I see it, I think, somebody ought to choke this idiot. I mean, somebody ought to just put your thumb right on an Adam's apple and push. Listen, don't ever give your kids an allowance. And don't ever give them money to do anything around the house. Don't ever do that. Are they part of the family? Are they? Does daddy supply his part and make his contribution? Does mama do her part and make her contribution? Them youngins ought to do their part and make their contribution. Amen? We don't pay them to cut the grass. We don't pay them to empty the trash. They're part of the family. That's their part. That's their contribution. That's what they can do. They don't get a dime for that. That's what's required. That's what's expected. That's what's normal. Amen. God is my witness. I never gave my girls or my boy a dime of allowance in their entire lifetime. Not ever. You say, well, what did they do for money? I gave them money when I wanted to or when I thought they needed it because I loved them. I never gave it to them for doing what they were supposed to do. They're supposed to. Amen? You don't pat a fellow on the back for doing what he's supposed to do. He just did his duty. Amen? You don't have to pat me on the back for being a faithful husband. I'm supposed to be. Amen? And kids have their part and their place and their function in the household, in the family. They do it because they're part of the family. They're getting fed. They're getting clothed. They're getting shelter. They're getting love. Amen? Don't come around here and say, I want an allowance. Or I'll mow the grass for $5. I'll give you $5. Everybody in the neighborhood will see them too. Amen? My oldest daughter was 28 years old when she got married. She lived in our house the whole time. Never charged her a nickel of rent. Listen, pal. If you charge them rent, they're a boarder. If you charge them rent, they're saying, I'm old enough to be on my own. I could rent my own apartment. If I pay rent, I have a right to come and go. Well, in my house, you ain't got a right to come and go. Amen? Amen? Now, you want to come and go as you please, you've got to move out. I never let my daughter pay one dime of rent. I was glad to have her there. When she was there, I knew where she wasn't. And I knew who she wasn't with. Amen? And I knew as long as she stayed there and didn't pay rent, she had to go by my rules. Amen? She lived there till she was 28. And she could have lived there till she was 48. And she never would have paid a dime. Now, sometimes she'd go downtown and she'd see something nice, she'd buy her mama something. Or she'd go to the grocery store and she'd see something she liked and had a sale and she'd buy some because she wanted to. It wasn't because we charged. Amen. Say, why? Because I was not giving up my authority over that house. As long as she stayed there, she was going by my rules. Amen. I think a lot of people make some serious mistakes with them young'uns. Giving them $5 to cut the grass. You go by something and here's mama and daddy out in the front yard with the push mower. And Junior laying over there listening to rock and roll music and playing stupid video games. Or sitting out in the back drinking your Pepsis with his buddies. Listening to music you don't like and language you can't understand. And you're doing all... Son, when my kids at home, I never cut no grass. And mama, when them kids got up, she never washed no dishes. Amen? Some of y'all just looking plumb bum fuzzled. I'm as sorry as I can be. But they ought to be some common sense. You ought to think about things. When you're raising them kids, David had a wise daddy. David's daddy made him work. Even though he was the baby, he didn't cut him any slack. He didn't let him off the hook because he was cute and cuddly and he was the baby. When that boy got old enough to work, that's got his daddy put him to work. You ever notice it seems like the baby's always the one that's the most spoiled? It's because their mamas and daddies and older siblings cut them slack. And all you do is you ruin them. Don't cut them no slack. Where was I at? Daddy had a godly daddy. His daddy required him to work. When you look at your Bible study, David, you find out that David knew how to be obedient to his parents. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 17 through 20. David did what daddy said. Amen. Amen. There's a verse in the Bible that every Christian mom and daddy ought to learn. God said, I know Abraham. That's God talk. God said, I know Abraham that he will command his household after him. Amen? He said, I know Abraham. Sarah ain't going to run him. Amen. I know Abraham. Them young'uns ain't going to run him. I know Abraham. He's the man of the house. He wears the breeches. Amen? Amen. And I know you women got your women's lib thing and you got equality and all this, that, and the other. But I'm here to tell you, bless God, in that Bible, God put the man as the head of the house. And you either let him be the head of the house and run it, or he will ruin it. Mark it down, one way or the other. You either do it God's way, or you see the disaster that comes from not doing it God's way. You say, well, what if my husband's an idiot? Then you got to be smarter than him and learn how to let him run it, and you direct him. I've never seen a woman in my life that would use her head. If a man loves her and cares about her, he is influenced by what she says and what she thinks. Now, if you take him on head on, son, you fight a wild bull. The worst, the dumbest thing you women ever did was tell a man that he could do something or he couldn't do something. Or that you was going to do this whether he wanted you to or not. Now, son, you just bring out the stubborn. You bring out the bull. If you ladies were near as smart as you think you are, there's better ways. There's oblique methods that you can use to influence him. The average woman wouldn't have any problem at all in controlling her man within reason if she just used her cotton-picking head. Amen. I know some men have been controlled for 50 years by a woman and to this day don't know what happened. Amen. And I'm not exaggerating that point one little bit. David learned obedience. You know, we were someplace the other night and this mom and daddy had this little rug rat, cute as a button. Just cute as a button. But son, he did whatever he wanted to do. His daddy was one of them fellas that tried to talk to him and reason with him. His daddy was just about to make me lose my steak. Here's a little boy about 4 years old, four and a half, something like that. And he's just a terror. He was everywhere. He was into everything. And his daddy would say, now, get back in that chair. And that kid just looked at him like that. And his daddy said, now, Tommy, didn't I say, didn't I tell you to get back in the chair? What you need to do now, put the seat of your britches in the chair. And the kid just turned around and walked off. And the daddy puts his fork and stuff down, and he goes and gets Tommy, and he picks him up. Now, Tommy, we've got to work on it. I thought, Lord, these two people here need a whooping. Tommy and Tommy's daddy. Yeah. I guarantee it wasn't yours, amen. Different Tommy. Ladies and gentlemen, it's pathetic when you see full-grown men and women that can't control a 4, 5, 6-year-old youngin. Lord have mercy. I honest before God, I'm 60-plus years old, and I ain't never seen no 4, 5, 6-year-old whoop me. I guarantee you, I'm going to win that one every time. Amen. Now, you may or may not agree with my method, but I guarantee you, when it's all over and the sun goes down, I'll be in charge. Amen. And I bet you, I tell you this, tomorrow we won't have the problem. Amen. I think David's daddy must have done a pretty good job. Because when you get over there in 1 Samuel 17, David does what he's told. And David, by the way, David was old enough to drive. Amen. Because David left the ranch and went down to the war front, to the war zone, to deliver all them victuals. He got in a family pickup truck and drove down there. So he wasn't no little baby no more. But he was still doing what daddy said. Amen. So why is that? Because he's still in daddy's house. That's why. Then David had physical courage. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 36. He gets in a big fight down there. Lord have mercy these days. If a youngin gets in a fight, mom and daddy about have a heart attack. The school has conniptions. They was a fight. They was a fight, and we're going to suspend them. Man, if they had suspended me every time I got in a fight when I was in school, son, I never would have got no education. Back in them days, it wasn't such a big deal. I had one gym teacher. I don't know what you call him these days. He probably got a different name, but he taught basketball and 7th grade English or something. I forget now. We get to being bad, and he'd take us boys, and we'd go back there behind the gym after school and go at it. He just made sure we didn't use rocks or sticks, which what we was prone to do if there wasn't nobody around. Amen? But I mean, a fight back then was just, that's what boys do. And now, oh, he's the scourge of the school. He's destined to be a serial killer or something. He'll be the next Columbine. Man, if that's true, I ought to wipe out half the schools in the South by now. That's what we did when we fought. I mean, every time you go to a new school, every school's got a bully. And when you go there, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to kowtow to the bully, or you're going to whoop the bully. Amen? I went to 7 different schools in the first grade. My daddy moved around a lot. And every time I go to a new school, that big old guy would come and want to beat us up. And I thought to myself, I ain't being punching bag for this sucker. So the second school I went to, I just waited for the big old bully. When he come around the corner, I tripped him. He landed flat on his face. I was in the middle of his back, and I beat the back of his head in. And that was the last time I ever had any problem with that fella. And after that, I knew the routine, buddy. Every time I went to a new school, I looked the bully up. I probably couldn't have whooped him in a fair fight, but I didn't fight fair. I fought to win. And nobody thought we were psychologically deranged or mentally inept or anything like that. That's what boys did. But nowadays, boy, if you get in a fight with a little old boy in the neighborhood, oh my soul, they're liable to get hurt. No kidding. Be good for them. A black eye too ain't going to hurt nobody. Let me tell you something. When they get grown and real trouble comes, how are you going to expect them to stand up if they never had any experience? Amen? You ladies depending on that man on your arm to take care of you. What if you get down there and the motorcycle gang decides they want you? and that little darling on your arm, never been in a fight in a day of his life, never had to stand the pressure, never felt that surge of fear come rushing through his body, doesn't know how to handle it, doesn't know how to react to it. And so when them big old bullies come there, he just stands there because he don't know what to do. Now, I'm battle-tested. I'm battle-worn. I've been there. And so when that big rush of fear comes, I know you got to stand through the fear. I've never been in a fight in my life. I wasn't scared to death. What you have to learn to do is master the fear and stay anyway. But if you've never done it, you've never been exposed, what are you going to do when it happens? This is a great Bible preaching, isn't it? It's all in here. See, I told you when you take that little thing out and release it, how it decompresses. He had physical courage. Boys ought to have physical courage. We ought to develop it. You ought to teach your boys how to fight. Now, you ought to teach them when to fight and what to fight for. We ought not to teach them to be mean or bullies and this kind of stuff. But one, we ought to teach them not to run away from trouble, or they'd be running away from everything the rest of their life. We ought to teach them there's some things worth fighting for. And there's some things worth standing for. And even though we're afraid, we stand anyway. Amen? You know the difference between a coward and a hero? Now listen to me. They're both scared. They're both terrified. They both want to cut and run. But one has been exposed and taught and trained to withstand the fear and overcome it and do his duty. And the other has not. So the one stands and the one runs. That's the difference. He had physical courage. 1 Samuel 17:26 and verse 37, David loved God. See, while his daddy was teaching him to fight, he also taught him to love and to love God. Now listen, I wish that I could teach every Christian mom and dad the importance of teaching your children to love God. People who love God right can and will love virtually everybody else. If you love God like the Bible teaches that we ought to love God, it will flow out of you to your fellow man. It won't be selfish. It won't be self-centered. It won't be ugly. It won't be inappropriate. It'll be the right kind of love manifested or displayed in the right way. If you love God like you should, you can love your fellow man like you should. He had faith in God. In 1 Samuel 17:37. Goliath shows up and starts ranting and raving and all that. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago when we brought you that message on the art of intimidation. How Goliath got up there and strutted back and forth. And the whole purpose was to terrify David and get him to run. Well, see, David had been exposed to battle before. He killed a lion, he killed a bear. So he wasn't terrified by overwhelming odds. He knew that if you stood, you could win if you'd use your head. And so David didn't run from Goliath. And he looked at that big old boy and he said, well, I know how to whoop him. Now, if David went down there with a spear and a sword, he'd have been dead. Goliath was huge. And he was experienced, and David had never used a sword or a spear. But David wasn't stupid. He said, if I take this guy on his terms, I'm beat. I don't stand a snowball's chance. What can I do? And it popped in his little old shepherd's head. Well, son, he don't know what a sling is. Show him. And he got that big old sling out and put him about 600-gram rock in that thing, a little white round rock about that big, made out of solid granite. And he got that thing up about 100 miles an hour below super speed, and he turned that bad boy loose and went right in Goliath's forehead and killed him stone cold dead. You know how David beat him? He beat him from 55 or 60 feet away. Amen. Now, he could have been terrified and run. if he hadn't been with the lion and the bear, see? But he had preparation. He had physical courage. And he loved God. And he had faith in God. And so when Goliath gets up there and starts ranting and raving, David said, I come unto thee in the name of the Lord. Somebody did a good job of raising that young man. Now, he's just about old enough to go off to college and leave home. He had his driver's license and he was talented and he was good looking and all that. But somebody had done a good job of preparing that boy to leave home and go out into the world. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what parenting is all about. We have 16 to 18 years to take a little old baby with a head full of mush and turn it into an intelligent, well-developed, tested, tried and proven young person sufficient to meet the challenges of the world on their own without my help. You've got 16, 18 years to get that job done. And you can't get that job done letting them raise themselves. You can't get that job done saying, well, I told them. You better train them. You better teach them. Well, we're not going to get any further on David tonight. I can see that. Let me say this one other thing about David here and his youth. We still got his manhood and his old age. And then some lessons and observations. There are about four more messages here without any problem. But in his youth, David was required to work. He was obedient to his parents. He had physical courage. He loved God. He had faith in God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10, David loved God's music. Now, this is a personal thing. I am not teaching this is so. I want you to understand that. Don't come back and say, now, Preacher Hensley said the Bible's... I'm not saying that. I'm saying this is a personal observation. I personally worry about God's people who don't like God's song on their lips. When you'd rather listen to country and western or rock and roll or pop or easy listening or jazz or whatever it is, when you'd rather listen to some other music than God's music, it just seems to me, listen, when you got saved by God's grace, God wanted to put a new song in your heart. Amen. And I worry about folks that know more about country music than they do about gospel music. That know more secular songs than they do hymns. I mean, if you're saved by God's grace and you're in love with Jesus Christ, why would you want to sing about somebody else? It just doesn't make any sense to me. It's like when you get saved and you don't want to go to church. There's something just fundamentally wrong with that. It's like when you get saved and you begrudge giving God your money. There's something fundamentally wrong with that. If you get saved and you don't like preaching, there's something fundamentally wrong with that. You see, that new man that I became the day I got saved, those are the things the new man likes. Now, my old man, he likes everything he always liked. My old man would like to plug in Creedence Clearwater Revival. I'd like to be listening to Bad Moon Rising or Down on the Corner. You know, I can handle that. I love that stuff. Well, that was a toe-tapping kind of music. But when I got saved, I gave all that away. I had them eight tracks about that high. I gave all that stuff away. So why? I didn't want to listen to it anymore. I wanted something to talk about God and God's goodness and God's grace and God's people and going home to glory. Amen? Man, when I got saved, God gave me a new song. I want to hear about heaven. I want to hear about home. I want to hear about God's mercy and His long suffering. Amen. I don't want to hear about $2 in the jukebox. Amen? I don't want to hear, don't call him a cowboy till you see him ride. That ain't my music anymore. Amen? I think if you're saved, you ought to love church. You ought to love preaching. You ought to love an opportunity to give. And you ought to love God's music. Amen? And if you don't, son, There's just something fundamentally wrong here. I mean, I don't want to say you lost nothing. I don't want to be like that boy up there in Gastonians. I mean, if you don't agree with him, everybody's lost. But I'm almost to that point. I will say this, you might not be lost, but there's something wrong. Something wrong. But if your heart is in tune with God, God saved you, your heart ought to rejoice at singing the songs of Zion. Amen. Amen. And by the way, we're talking about kids there, talking about David in his youth. David liked God's music. Somebody had to clue him into that. You know why so many Christian kids like country and western and rock and roll and all that? Because mom and daddy let them listen to it. And they have to let them listen to it because that's what mom and daddy are listening to. When I got saved, now y'all think we're fanatical and over the top. And, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, you do it any way you want to. But I'm here to tell you, when we got saved, I got all the secular music out of our house. Amen. And the only music we had left was gospel music. And the kids love music. Well, you know something? It wasn't no time at all until they all learned to love it. For one thing, I didn't know there was any other kind. We had them in private Christian school, and that's all they played. And the church, that's all they played. Home, that's all they played, and that's the only three places they could go. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Lord, thank you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, you know we ran and raved tonight and certainly didn't get done all we intended to do. We just barely got one-fourth of the thing done. But I pray that I might encourage somebody and help us to desire to raise godly kids, not just good kids. Help us to train them and raise them up while we can and while they're little. It sure is a lot easier to do it when they're small than it is to try and change them after they get grown and get fixed and get their own opinions. I pray, help us, Lord, to set an example and be an example for Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.